Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be in Acts chapter 21, where Paul starts sliding towards Jerusalem. Have you ever had the feeling of sliding on ice? Even when your legs aren't working, you're still moving? There's a force pulling you in a direction you don't necessarily want to go? Well, Acts 21 begins Paul's slippery slope to Rome, and the rest of the book of Acts will continue that slide as Paul finds himself bound with chains and bound for Rome to appeal to Caesar for crimes he didn't commit. Speaking of going places, the chapter opens up with a bunch of travel, the first century equivalent of planes, trains, and automobiles, where Paul hustles and bustles from port to port on his way to Jerusalem, stopping in verse 7 at the docks in Caesarea. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Now, if Philip the Evangelist sounds familiar to you, it's because you've met him before. Luke tells us he was one of the seven. Earlier in Acts, he was one of the deacons appointed with Stephen in Jerusalem. This is the same Philip who rode in the chariot with the Ethiopian in Acts 8, but now he's taking up digs in Caesarea, married and raising four young daughters who prophesy. That's a lot of prophecy in one house, but enter Agabus the prophet in verse 10. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." Call Paul stubborn if you want, but he echoes what he said in Ephesus, "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul's definitely committed to the cause. I often wonder when I read this if Paul knows what he's doing here in going to Jerusalem. The prophet did say that he would be handed to the Gentiles. Does Paul intend to go to Rome via Jerusalem at this present time? Is it his intention to preach the gospel in the epicenter in the known world? Knowing Paul like we do, I'm sure he desires to take the sword of the gospel into the belly of the beast and plunge it into the heart of Rome itself. But was it on purpose that he's intent on ignoring these prophets as they warn him of trouble if he continues on to Jerusalem? We don't know. But what we do know is this. The fastest way to get a hearing in Rome to speak to some of the most powerful people in the world would be to create a stir in Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem was a political hotspot, like the Middle East still is today, a powder keg waiting to blow. And whereas most Jews would simply be executed for shenanigans in Jerusalem, Paul was a Roman citizen. He'd get an opportunity to explain himself, and even to appeal to Caesar, but that'll come later. So while you're reading this for the next few chapters, wondering why Paul's doing all of this, why does he keep going from ruler to ruler, trial to tribunal, hearing to court case, keep what I just said in mind. Knowing that we're on a long journey with Paul on our slide to Rome, for the rest of the book of Acts, let's settle down in the aisle seat next to him, joining him on his journey to Rome via Jerusalem. In verse 17, "When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, 'You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow, Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As to the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual impurity. So think about it. James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and he wanted to keep the peace. He didn't want to show that Paul, a Jew himself, was now flaunting off the commands of God, even though Paul did. He wants to keep the peace and not create unnecessary pastoral problems for himself. But verse 26, the next day Paul took them in and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the day when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. So far, the plan is excellent. Show Paul to be zealous for the law and allow him to make nice with the locals. Except the locals don't want to be nice. And things kind of turn ugly fast in verse 27. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law in this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken to the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him!" As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I'm a Jew, from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please, let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, end of chapter. Admittedly, this is a bad place for me to stop, but hey, blame the chapter. You have to admire Paul here. He's kept his mouth shut, but he opens it strategically, one, in front of the governor, and two, when there's a little bit of crowd control at play, and three, when he's standing on the steps, elevated above everyone else. It may be that Paul's on a slide of ice that he's not controlling on his way to Rome, but his feet are still working. There's still a strategic mind at play here in the Apostle Paul, and probably a twinkle in his eye as he prepares to address the crowd. But because the chapter ends there, we will too. Bit of a cliffhanger, really. But the Bible's like that sometimes, particularly in this part of Acts. I'll be back next time to slip slide with you and the Apostle Paul on our journey through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.